It's good for us to be here tonight to be able to worship God together. And we're going to be looking tonight in the Old Testament in the book of Hosea. And Hosea chapter 11 is what we're going to talk about tonight to start with. Hosea chapter 11 and verse 4. The prophet there says, "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. The more the prophets called him, they went from them, and they sacrificed unto the Balaam and burned incense to the graven images. Yet I taught Ephraim to walk. I took them on my arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. I was to them as they that lift up the yoke on their jaws, and I laid food before them. I read that passage, and the account of Hosea found throughout the book of Hosea is a rather interesting one and a rather unique one in the Bible. And in Hosea chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "And when the Lord spoke at first by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, 'Go and take a wife of whoredom and children of whoredom, for the land does commit great whoredom, departing from the Lord.'" Now you might think, well, that's a rather unusual thing that God commanded Hosea to do. But he did it because God commanded. And you have to understand, when you read through the Old Testament prophets, very often God told the prophets who wrote, not just that they wrote things, but sometimes they had to either act out something or do something unusual that God told them to do to show and teach a spiritual message with it. It was unusual because of what God told Hosea to do. It was unprecedented as far as we know, and we know of no other time that God commanded a prophet or a servant of his to do this. But Hosea's life example was to Israel. It was one of idolatry and immorality of his wife Gomer, and showed Israel's infidelity to God. That was the purpose of doing it. It was a symbol of what Israel had become before God. And it's interesting also the names that God chose for Hosea's children as they were born. Each one had a prophetic meaning. And it's interesting because, like for example, you go and read the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah had several children, and they had prophetic names also. So that part was not necessarily unusual. The first child that was born to Hosea and Gomer was by the name of Jezreel. Jezreel means God has sowed. In other words, sowed seed, for example. He sowed his seed because Israel rejected the message of God. And God, according to chapter 1, verse 4, would avenge the blood upon the house of Jehu. So the first child that was born was a son named Jezreel. The second child that was born was Loruhamah, and it means, the prophetic meaning and the meaning of the name is, "has not obtained mercy." In other words, this is a message to the people of Israel that even the prophet's daughter was not going to receive the mercy of God. God was not merciful to Israel as long as they were going to live in sin. And Hosea chapter 1, verse 6 mentions that. Then the third child that was born was Lo-Ammi, who was a son. And that name means "not my people." And Israel would be cut off from God's being God's people unless they repented and came back to God. And Hosea, in fact, did not know whether this was his child or not. But he had to take that child because that was born to him through his wife. And so there are several times in the New Testament these names were mentioned and referred to back to Hosea. But Hosea never gave up. He never gave up on her and bringing her back when she ran away. He brought her back even to pay a ransom to bring her back. And God did the same for Israel. And that was the prophetic meaning of this particular idea. In fact, you go through and read the book of Judges and 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Samuel, for example. And you read about the days when they turned away from God and God sent the enemies to come in to punish them. And when they cried out to God, He raised a judge or a king or a power to be able to deliver them. And over and over again, that happened. And of course, to the kingdom of Israel, and later the kingdom of Judah, the kingdom of Israel was destroyed by the Assyrians when they came and took the northern kingdom of Israel away into captivity. And then it happened to the southern kingdom of Judah, which was a division from the original. And it happened to them when the Babylonians came and took them and destroyed their kingdom and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple itself. But the explanation in Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, was as Hosea loved his children and his wife, God loved Israel. And yet, God did not allow Israel to be cast off or destroyed until it came to a point where no longer would He send prophets to them to warn them to come back to God. And ultimately, the idea goes forward to the time of the coming of Christ and the rejection of God's people under the law of Moses, of Christ, who was to be their Messiah and their King. The rejection also of Christianity that He brought into being. Turn over to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. And we look at verse 33. Go back to verse 32. He's talking about the coming of destruction to the people of Israel. The destruction which would be the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And he says in Matthew 23 and verse 32. He says, "You serpents, you offspring of vipers, how shall you escape the judgment of hell?" Now he's talking to the chief priests, the scribes, the people of the time, the priests of the time, who thought they were the ones that had the law of God and they were above this kind of thing. But Jesus confronted them in Matthew chapter 23. Over and over again, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites." Verse 33, he says, "You serpents, you offspring of vipers, how shall you escape the judgment of hell? Therefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood on the earth, from the blood of Abel, the righteous and unto the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you slew between the sanctuary and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." Jesus wanted them to know that His coming was the last thing, for example. There was not going to be another prophet. Nobody else is going to come and warn them that if they did not turn because of what Jesus commanded and what He taught, that they were going to be destroyed. And notice what it says in verse 35, "Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you slew between the sanctuary and the altar." The most holy place in Israel was the place between the sanctuary, the temple, and the altar of burnt offering. And if they were willing to kill Zechariah, the prophet, there, they were willing to kill anybody for any reason. And that's why they were destroyed in 70 A.D. by the Romans, and God allowed it to happen. And so we look at that, and look now at Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." The first fulfillment was to bring Israel out of slavery. And he did that, and you go back to the book of Exodus and on into Numbers and Deuteronomy, how God brought them out, brought them through the wilderness, and brought them to the promised land. And God kept the promise that He gave to them, even though they rebelled over and over again. when they were going through the wilderness wandering. But he repeated the message, that promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. 400 years later, then he called Moses to lead them out. So God did not forget his promise. He did indeed call his son, his people, out of Egyptian slavery. And he brought them out. And he not only, you see the contrast there, he brought his son out of Egypt, but the firstborn of all the families of Egypt, he destroyed and killed the firstborn of all the families of Egypt. Symbolically, of course, we think of Hosea then. He called out Gomer away from the life that she had lived before to be his wife. And yet he paid for that, even though God told him to do it. And the final fulfillment of that idea was Christ as a child. When Herod issued the decree to kill all the baby boys of Bethlehem, Joseph was warned to take Mary and Jesus to Egypt, there to stay and keep away from the wrath of Herod. And the Messiah then was called out of Egypt when Herod died. And the angel came to Joseph and says, "You can go back now." And so we see the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy in Jesus Christ himself. And in Matthew chapter 2, verse 15, it says, He was there until the death of Herod, that might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I did call my son." So in Hosea, this is both a prophecy of what Hosea was trying to get Israel to do, to come back to God and repent, and of course the time of the coming of Christ, when he was still a small child. God saved him from the wrath and the destruction of Herod. Verse 2 of Hosea chapter 11, he says, "The more the prophets called them, the more they went from them. They sacrificed unto the Balaam and burned incense unto graven images." So God's patience was going to run out. Now it took a long time, as we count time, for God's patience to finally run out, for him to destroy them. But the Old Testament record shows over and over again, he would send a prophet to them, they would repent for a little while, and then he would go back to what they were doing. Or sometimes he would send a prophet, and they would kill the prophet, or persecute him, or run him out of where they were. In 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 16, it says, at the time of the destruction of the northern kingdom, which Hosea was writing about here, it says, "They forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made an Asherah and worshiped the host of heaven and served Baal." Now, not only did they make golden calves like Aaron did in the wilderness, and God was going to destroy them for that, they made two golden calves, put one at Dan and one at Bethel, in the northern part of the kingdom and the southern part of the kingdom. And it wasn't an accident that King Jeroboam put them there. Dan was the northernmost part of the land, and it was there so people in the north could go and worship at the golden calf and offer sacrifices there. It was at Bethel in the southern part, because it was at Bethel where Jacob had seen the vision of the ladder up to heaven and other visions that Jacob saw. So it was considered a sacred place for them. And so he built an altar, and he also made two golden calves. But notice, he made the Asherah. The Ashtaroth was the female goddess of fertility for the people of the land of Canaan. They worshipped that. They worshipped the host of heaven, in other words, the sun, the moon, the stars, and they served Baal and worshipped him. And so all of these turned them against God. And so they made two golden calves, of course, at Mount Sinai. And there God was displeased with them. And so in verses 17 and 18, we go on and read there, if you will. And they offered their children as sacrifice to these idols that God had, that they had made to be their gods. And they used divination and enchantment. In other words, they tried to speak to the dead, bring the dead back and talk to them, and all of these things that the pagans were doing. In 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 18, it says, Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. So when God caused the northern kingdom to be taken away, all that was left was the kingdom of Judah. And it was the tribe of Judah and part of the tribe of Benjamin, a little bit of the tribe of Simeon. But there were faithful ones of the northern kingdom that had moved down to the southern kingdom. So the 12 tribes of Israel were preserved, but not in very great numbers. And Hosea chapter 11, verse 3, he says, Yet I taught Ephraim, that's the northern kingdom of Israel, to walk. I took them on my arms, but they knew not that I healed them. So God taught Israel, his child, to get up and to walk. In other words, he gave them his law, his will, the prophets to teach them, the priests to guide them, to offer the sacrifices. He did everything for them that they needed for their own salvation. And yet they turned against him. He took Israel by the hand, as he described several times in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 32, he says, I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. And yet by the time of Hosea, they had completely rebelled against God. God kept them physically and spiritually healthy as long as they were faithful, because that was a promise that he gave them in the law. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26, it's a rather interesting passage which God promises to the people of Israel. He says, If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his eyes, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes. As if you will do these things. And that's not a lot that God required of them compared to what God was willing to do for them. He says, if you'll do this, he says, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have put upon the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, have healed you. Now you go back and read in the book of Leviticus, there's a long list in Leviticus chapter 17 of the clean and unclean animals that they could eat or not eat. And every one of those unclean animals was unclean because they carried some kind of parasite, some kind of sickness or illness. And God said, if you'll do what I command you, you won't have all those diseases. And so he gave them the food laws as part of that. But as Hosea said, they didn't know, or they refused to even remember that God had been with them. They had a lack of gratitude that caused them to forget. As long as they were prosperous, they thought they didn't need God anymore, even though God's the one that blessed them in the first place. And when they got into trouble, they would cry out to the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 8, it says, And the children said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us from the hand of the Philistines. Notice, when the going got really rough, then they came to God, they came to Samuel. And notice what they asked Samuel, Cry unto the Lord our God for us. Well, they didn't cry to the Lord. They didn't think they needed God until the Philistines and others were coming to try to destroy them. So the lesson, of course, for us there is we need to cry out to the Lord all of the time and trust and follow him. Hosea chapter 11, verse 4 then, says, I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that lift up the yoke on their jaws and laid their food before them. I drew them with the cords of man. In other words, the bonds, the cords that they had with God that God wanted to have with them. Not the slavery of sin, which was the bondage they went into because they refused to follow God. But he says, I'm going to bind them to me to be faithful. In John chapter 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, No man can come to me except that the Father that sent him draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Well, it's the same principle. We cannot come to Christ and to God except through Christ. And he says he will draw us to himself and will raise us up at the last day. His love, his mercy, his grace were offered freely to us as they were to Israel under their law. But they rejected it. We cannot follow the example that they set for us. He says, I was to them as they that lift up the yoke on their jaws. And this is like the full yoke that the oxen had to wear to pull the things, the wagons and things behind them. He says, that's not the kind of yoke that I have. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, Paul says there, you know not that to whom you know you not that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants you are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And so we have a choice to make. We can follow God and Christ and God's way, and we're going to have a burden to bear, but it's a burden that God will be with us all the way. Or we turn the other way, the burden of sin, which leads to death, and death, which means separation from God eternally. But what does God say about this, and what does Christ say about it? Turn over to Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, in one of the great invitations that Jesus gave to us, in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Yes, there is a burden, there is a yoke to take upon us when we serve God, but he'll be with us all the way. And when we do that, the end result is eternal life. And he says in Hosea 11, verse 4, at the end, he says, I laid my meat before them. God provided everything for Israel. You look back in the wilderness wandering for 40 years. Now they complained they didn't have enough to eat. He gave them manna. He gave them quail. He gave them water when they needed it. Everything they needed, he gave it to them. Now they had physical and spiritual guidance. They had provisions. Their clothes and their shoes did not wear out for 40 years in the wilderness wandering. And even so, you turn over to Hosea, and instead of holding on to that law and that the traditions of that law also that were right before God, they turned away. Even so, Gomer repeatedly left Hosea and went back to her other way of life, and he had to go and bring her back. In Psalms chapter 78 and verse 25, it says, man did eat the bread of the mighty, and he sent them food to the full. In other words, God took care of their needs when they were faithful to him. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken, and I have nourished and brought up my children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know, and my people do not consider. So again, by the time of Isaiah, and Hosea lived before that, about 100 or so years before Isaiah. And so the prophets over and over again made the same thing and told the people of Israel and the kingdom of Judah the same thing, but they still rebelled. Look at Hosea chapter 11 and verse 5. He says, they shall not return unto the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be their king, because they refuse to return to me. And the sword shall fall upon their cities, and shall consume their bars, and devour them because of their own counsels. And my people are bent on backsliding from me, though they call them to him that is on high, none at all will exalt him. That's why they were destroyed, the result of their ingratitude, their rebellion, their idolatry. All of those things came at a later time. God was patient with them for several hundred years, till finally his patience ran out. God gave them many chances to repent, and they didn't. Now, the northern kingdom, which Hosea was writing about, when they went into Assyrian captivity, they did not come back. There were just a small, very small remnant from the other tribes of Israel that stayed there, and they were still faithful to God. But as a nation, they ceased to exist completely. Now, the ignorance of God and His will is a reason for that, because they were willfully ignorant. They didn't study the Word of God. They didn't want to know the law or His teachings or the prophets. Now, they could have known, but they didn't. Look at Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And here we see the root cause of these things. He says for chapter 2, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, "For she did not know that I gave her grain and the new wine and the oil and multiplied unto her silver and gold, which they used for Baal." So all the blessings God gave them, they turned it over to idolatry. Verse 9, "Therefore, I will take back my grain and time thereof, and my new wine and the season thereof, and I will pluck away my wool and my flax, which should have covered their nakedness." Whereas God says, if that's what you're going to do, I'm going to take it all away. Now look over in chapter 4 and verse 6 of Hosea. And here, ultimately, is the root cause. He says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because they rejected knowledge, I will reject thee, and thou shalt be no more priest to me, seeing you have forgotten the law of your God, and also I will forget your children." That was the result. We look at that and think, well, that's a horrible thing to read about. And it was. And God intended it that way so that they would understand the importance of what they were doing and what they needed to do. For us, we have a choice every day to live faithfully before God, to turn our own way. And every day we have that choice. And that's why Jesus issued that invitation. Come, come to me. And He wanted them to do that. And He wants us every day. Tonight, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come while we stand, while we sing?